Good morning. Our text this morning is in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. So turn with me there, Mark chapter 9, verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. Let us pray. Our righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together again on this Lord's Day. We pray, Father, that you bless us as we consider this word about your Son. Righteous Father, we are so thankful for the faith that you have delivered to us through your Son and through the apostles, that we can recognize the importance of such a thing as we have just read. Righteous Father, we pray that you help us to confess your Son in his fullness. Righteous Father, we pray that you lead us back into your way whenever we go astray. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So over the last couple of weeks, we have seen Jesus begin to more clearly identify and reveal himself to his disciples. We've seen throughout the Gospel of Mark, there have been points, and there still will be points, by the way, where Jesus will do things and then he will command people to remain silent about it. Don't go and tell it. Keep it to yourself. Because his true identity is something that he reveals just a little bit at a time. It might be hard for us to understand why at our vantage point in history, because Christ has been proclaimed as the Son of God for 2,000 years now. Right? It's baked into the culture. Like we get that the primary assertion about Jesus of Nazareth is that he's not just a guy. He is the Son of God. But imagine living in the first century. Imagine not having that kind of belief in your upbringing, not having that kind of belief baked into everybody's culture for the past 2,000 years. How readily would you accept the idea that this man who you have been traveling around with, walking around with, that you can see, that you can touch, who converses with you face to face, how readily would you come to accept and to understand that this man is the Son of God? And so Jesus reveals this about himself only very slowly and in little pieces. And we see the disciples, even his own disciples, the ones who are with him all the time, listening to his teaching, witnessing his mighty works, even they struggle to understand and to accept what Jesus has been teaching about himself. The Gospel of Mark has described that in that struggle in terms of sightedness versus blindness. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We will see in the coming weeks that it is the struggle of faith versus disbelief. The core of that struggle is this question, who is Jesus? Who do we understand him to be? And today's reading from the gospel shows us the clearest and boldest statement about who Jesus is that we have received in the gospel up to this point. It begins with Jesus taking Peter and James and John up on a high mountain. Right, we're not told which one, but the mountain should, of course, remind us of a few occasions in the Old Testament. What happens on high mountains in the Scriptures? Think back to Moses and the times that he spent on mountains. Think particularly of his times on Mount Horeb, that is Mount Sinai. Think of Elijah's time on the same mountain. In those occasions, God revealed himself to Moses and to Elijah. And now Jesus has taken three of his disciples up on a high mountain, and he is transfigured before them there. And lo and behold, who should they happen to see on the high mountain but Moses and Elijah? And they're standing there, Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. If you're one of the three disciples, you've got to wonder, what is the meaning of this? In fact, our text tells us in verse 6 that Peter, when Peter says what he says in verse 5, it's because he's out of his wits. He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. They're put completely out of their reckoning by this appearance of Jesus being transfigured and Moses and Elijah appearing there and talking with Jesus. But this is ultimately where we come to the question of faith. What do we believe is going on here? And we can see that through the lens of the disciples. What did they think was going on there? What did Peter think was going on there? And we focus on Peter, but because he's the one that talks in this episode, he's also the one who, just recently in Mark's gospel, has confessed that Jesus is the Christ. So Peter evidently sees something. He's not completely blind. He understands that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is God's anointed one, God's Messiah, the one that has been promised, the one that they've been waiting for. He gets that, at least on some level. And since that point, by the way, I don't remember if I had noted this before or if you've noticed it reading Mark's gospel. Since that point, Peter making that confession that Jesus is the Christ, that's the time when Jesus begins revealing more and more about himself. It's only after that point that he reveals that the Son of Man must suffer and die and be raised on the third day. Right, the tenor of Jesus' ministry has changed somewhat since Peter made that confession. And yet we've also seen that Peter is not fully sighted yet, because the moment that Jesus says that the Son of Man must suffer and die and be raised on the third day, Peter objects. And our Lord has to tell him, "Get behind me, Satan." But this transfiguration up on the high mountain is a huge revelation. At least it's supposed to be. But Peter apparently misunderstands what it all means. All right, just because you are shown a revelation doesn't mean that you understand that revelation. He thinks that Jesus has taken them up on the mountain to show that he is perhaps the equal of Moses and Elijah. Of course, Jesus has taken them up on the mountain for a very different purpose. He's taken them up on the mountain for the same purpose that Moses was taken up on the mountain, for the same purpose that Elijah was taken up on the mountain. God is revealing himself on the high mountain. Just as he did to Moses, just as he did to Elijah, now he is doing it to Peter and James and John. You can see it in the blinding white light of his transfiguration. You can see it in the terror that Peter, James, and John experience. The kind of terror that you only find people having in the presence of the divine in Scripture. And you can hear it from the voice coming from the cloud. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Being the Christ means that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the Transfiguration shows us something that we're going to spend more time talking about tonight. In fact, it's also going to touch on some things that Dennis talked about in his Lord's Supper talk this morning. Providentially, all these things are going to be coming together. But it shows us that Jesus is superior to Moses and to Elijah. Moses was the great lawgiver of Israel. Elijah was the great prophet. Israel was supposed to listen to them. But when they're together with Jesus on the high mountain, what does the voice of God say from the cloud? "Listen to him." When God tells you to listen to somebody over Moses, to listen to somebody over Elijah, that's a big deal. Now, like I said, we'll have more to say about that tonight. Today's gospel refutes a common misconception that the unbelieving world has about Jesus. Right, lots of people out in the world have lots of different opinions about Jesus. But what they all hold in common is that they think that Jesus was just a man, just another guy. Now, some will think that he was an important teacher, yes, but still merely a man, merely an important teacher. Many will even go so far as to say that Jesus was a great prophet. And such people treat Jesus the same way that Peter was treating him, as being in the same league as Moses and Elijah. But the Transfiguration refutes that. The gospel rejects that idea. When Peter tries to put Jesus on the same plane as Moses and Elijah, God himself speaks from heaven and says, "No." He says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Look, sometimes people will even try to tell you that Jesus never claimed divinity for himself. I don't know if you've ever had one of these discussions with someone belonging to another faith. But they will sometimes try to claim that Jesus never claimed divinity for himself, which is just patently false to begin with. You look in the other Gospels, Jesus makes plenty of claims of divinity for himself. But not only does Jesus himself claim to be divine, his Father claims that he is divine, marking him out as his Son. And this shows us something else as well. Jesus has begun talking about his death, that he must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. And now he has revealed precisely who is going to suffer and be rejected and be killed. We now have it up here on the high mountain, that mankind is going to reject and kill the Son of God. I want to end this morning by applying the Lord's Transfiguration. There's an application to this lesson. It's not just the negative applications that we can draw from Peter, running his mouth while he's scared. You shouldn't do that, by the way. All right, so there's another bonus application for you this morning. I want to draw a different application. We are called Christians, meaning like Christ. And that is true even of the Transfiguration. The word translated transfigure here is only used two other times in the New Testament outside the Gospels. It's used once in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's the same word there. Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Paul's talking about a transfiguration there. And he says it's happening to us. In today's gospel, Jesus is revealing his glory, and he is revealing that we are being glorified with him and through him. Because the Lord is at work in us, as Paul says to the Corinthians. We have proof of this too. Think about what we confess about baptism. Before you are baptized, you are riddled with sin, falling outside the grace of God. But baptism washes away the stain of sin. You are transfigured in that water by the grace of God, by the power of God working through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are transformed. And that transformation continues in us. We've not seen the fullness of it today. The fullness remains for the life yet to come. But while we're in this life, the Lord is working in us, and we are to be at work as well, as Paul says to the Romans, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to put ourselves to the test. The call this morning is to hold to the full confession of faith about Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the one that we must listen to. And to follow him means that we too shall be changed. We invite you to that change this morning. If you have not obeyed the gospel, believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, turn away from sin, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins. And follow after him faithfully. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?